Praise the Lord. Amen. Praise the Lord. I want to thank the praise and worship team for that awesome worship experience. It's such a blessing to be ushered into the presence of the Lord through praise and worship. Amen. Amen. First, I want to welcome all of you who were able to come out and join us today. And we also want to welcome those who are watching through Calvary Chapel or Westmoreland County YouTube channel, those who are listening locally on the Grace FM 100.3 and streaming on Grace FM Radio. We want to encourage everybody. We want to thank you for your presence among us today, whether you're here with us today physically or whether you're listening through technology. We thank God for your presence among us today. And we also want to encourage you, if you've been blessed by the ministry, we encourage you that you would share this with other people. Share the YouTube channel. Share the opportunity to stream us live, that you may be able to invite other people to be able to join you as you listen to the Word of God. Amen. If you turn in your Bibles this morning to Romans 5, we want to get right into the Word. Romans 5, we're going to read the first 11 verses. We're going to look at the first 11 verses in Romans 5. So what I like to do, I like to read through those verses first, and then we'll pray, and then we'll make some comments. Amen? I'm sorry. Oh. Yeah, I mean, yes, if the kids are... This way, that way, the kids. Thank you. It's like every day is Christmas for our young people, isn't it? Amen. Let's give them a minute, and we'll get right into the Word this morning. So we're going to start reading at chapter 5, verse 1. We're going to read for the first 11 verses. It says, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now, hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. For when we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, and yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrated his own love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, there's more. But we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation." Amen. What a blessing. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your precious blood that was shed on Calvary for our sins. And even as we sang in the praise and worship, Lord, that nothing can take away our sins but the blood of Jesus. And Father, we thank you for the reconciliation that we have in your Son, Jesus Christ. Now this morning, Lord, we ask that you would speak to us, Lord. Don't let the people see me, but hide me behind your cross, Lord. Lord, speak to your people. Speak to all of us, Lord. Help us to understand and to hear the things that are in your heart. Send your anointing this morning, Father, and fill me with your Spirit. And may we all have ears to hear and a heart to receive all that you have to give us this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. And everyone said, amen. 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 Paul eloquently laid out for us back in the previous chapter, as he described for us the depravity of man, the lawlessness of man, the sin of both Jews and Gentiles. And he also let us know that we are all deserving of God's wrath. We're deserving of death as a result of the sins that we've committed against him. Now, he didn't just leave it right there, but even after he talked about some of these sins, and he lists many of them in Romans chapter 1, verses 29 to 32, he missed an exhaustive list. But then he shifts in chapter 3, verse 20, where he introduces us to the concept or the theological truth of justification, the righteousness of God apart from the law. So in verse 1, he says here, therefore, having been justified by faith, before we go further, let's first talk about what that justification is. Well, what does justification mean? It means that we're declared righteous, or that we've been acquitted of our sins. We've all heard the term from time to time that to be justified means just as if we had not sinned. So it takes away our past sins. But there's also another important aspect to this justification that I really want to communicate to you. And it's the aspect of what we would call double imputation. There was a double imputation. Now, we read over in chapter 4 where Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him, or it was imputed to him for righteousness. Well, that righteousness is also imputed to us, to all those of us who believe. But in the gospel, there is a double imputation. You see, Christ had no sin, and we had no righteousness. The word imputed actually means to ascribe. So sin had to be imputed or ascribed to Christ, and righteousness had to be imputed or ascribed to us. As it says over in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. There was a double imputation, and we thank God for that double imputation. But here at this point now, Paul begins to lay out for us systematically about there are seven benefits that we have as a result of this justification. There are seven benefits, and that's what we're going to be covering this morning. So if we look at verse 1 again, it says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The first benefit that we have through justification is the benefit of having peace with God. That's number one. We now have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this peace means that we have a joining. We've been joined to God. There is now a binding with God. See, through sin, that binding or that joining, that relationship was severed. It was broken. And as sinners, we were at war with God. We were not at peace with God. But now we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's a present or current condition. We have the possession of peace. Now, this peace is not inner tranquility. Okay, this is not something that you get through yoga or through meditating or through positive thinking. That's not the kind of peace I'm talking about here. You don't get the peace that way. This peace is a peace that is objective. It's outside of ourselves. We actually have this peace through Christ Jesus, not because of us, but in spite of us. We have peace with God. So we have an objective peace. This peace is also based on a relationship with the Prince of Peace. If we have a relationship with the Prince of Peace, then we have peace with God. This peace is a rejoining of a broken relationship. And this is the most exciting thing that we find about this peace. It means that the war with God is over forever. The war with God is over forever. Now, the unsaved is still at war against God. See, we were enemies of God, and we were destined for the wrath of God at one point. In fact, right over in Romans chapter 5, it tells us we were enemies of God. And then down in Romans chapter 8, verse 7, it says that the carnal mind is hostile or enmity against God. And it's not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be. So there was a time when we were at war with God, but thank God that his wrath, his anger with us was appeased by the death of his son, Jesus Christ, on that cross, which we sang about in our praise and worship. Amen. Thank God for that. So the debt was paid. And as believers, we now have peace with God. So God and those who believe in Jesus is no longer divided. We're no longer enemies to God. And we're no longer at war. But we now have the reconciliation, and we've now been joined together with God in peace. Now, this only happens now through faith, okay? This only happens through faith in Jesus Christ. This can't happen through works. See, we know that man will still think that they can work to get this righteousness, that they can affect this peace through the things that they do. But that's not how it happens. In fact, in Romans 3:20, it says, therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. And many of us try. We try to do enough good things to be on God's good side. We try to be good people so that God would let us in. But that's not how it works. That's not how it works. In fact, in Romans 1:17, it says, but the just shall live not by works. The just shall live by faith. Amen. So we know that if we're not at peace with God, if we're ungodly, or if the wicked is not at peace with God. Listen to what it says over in Isaiah chapter 48, verse 22. It says, there is no peace, says the Lord, for the wicked. And then in Isaiah 32:17, it tells us that the work of righteousness will be peace. What is the work of righteousness? Jesus said to believe on him who he sent. That is the work of righteousness. But it says the work of righteousness will be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance. And that's what we have in God right now. We have peace, and so we have quietness and assurance, and that forever. Isaiah 59:2 says that you have been separated. Your sins or your iniquities have separated you from your God. There's no peace. So this peace only comes through belief or through faith in Jesus Christ. And what a relief it is to know that we no longer are subject to God's wrath because we have peace with him now. Amen? Amen. So now let's look at the second benefit that we have in this justification. And we find that in verse 2. Verse 2 says, through him also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. We'll stop there. We have access by grace. So the second benefit that we have is that we have access by faith into this grace. Now the word access, the Greek word for it is prosagage, and it simply means this. It's a picture word. And I love picture words because I'm kind of a visual person. But picture this. It's the picture of one being ushered in into the court of a king and announced. Ushered in into the court of a king and then announced. You see, our access to God gives us the privilege of approach. And this privilege of approach gives us the right and the opportunity to address us. Now, we look back in the Old Testament. Isn't that a blessing? Through Jesus Christ, we have access. Now, we look back in the Old Testament. We see that Esther had access to King Ahasuerus. Okay, Ahasuerus. Okay, she had access to him. And the only thing he would do is that when she would come into the court, he would lift the scepter toward her. And that allowed her to come in and give her request to the king. Now, those who did not have the scepter lifted to them, they had no access. So through Jesus Christ, the scepter is always lifted to us. And we always have access through our Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that encouraging? What a blessing that is. So we have access. Now, we didn't always, this access at one point was broken. So this access had to be restored. Because when Adam and Eve sinned, they lost access to God. They were expelled from the garden. They didn't have access the way that they had it at one point. And then later on, we find that in Exodus chapter 19, as a matter of fact, it tells us about how the people were forbidden to approach even the borders of the mountain where God's presence was. If they approached it, they would be killed because they didn't have access. And then later on, we find out that access was given by man, first through Moses, and then we were able to access God through a high priest who was able to go into the most holy place, and even that was only once a year. And he went in with fear and trepidation, because if there was anything about him that wasn't right, he would lose his life. So even though he had access, it wasn't without fear or trepidation. But we have boldness of access. We don't have to go in with fear or trepidation. In fact, in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19, it says that having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Through his blood and through his broken body, we have access. And not only do we have access, but as I mentioned, this is a boldness that we have. The Bible tells us in Mark 15 and 38, it says that when Christ's blood was shed on the cross, that the veil was rent or torn in two from the top to the bottom. And it gave access to everybody, from the greatest to the least. And even the wall of partition was broken down. The wall of separation between Jew and Gentile was broken down by the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed that day. So what a blessing it is that we all have access to the Father. And this access through Christ gives us a boldness to approach God. And we can approach him now with a boldness with our requests. We can approach him with our petitions, with our repentance. And according to Hebrews 4:16, it says, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. But those who are still enemies of God don't have this access. It's only those who are justified. And Paul did something else. He said, in which we stand. In that same verse, he said, in which we stand. In other words, the question must have come up, is this access temporary? Is it something that we have for a while and then we lose it? Is there a limit to this access? So he says, in which we stand, which means that it's a permanent situation. You know, this access that we have, it establishes us permanently. It's grounded, rooted and grounded in his grace. Now, the enemy is going to make you think that you have lost grace with God because of something you thought in your heart, or because of something you may have said or something you have done. The enemy starts whispering in your ear, you don't have that same grace that you used to have with God. Look at you. That same, you ain't right. You don't even meet the standard. You don't have that same grace. But that's a lie from the pit of hell. That's a lie from the pit of hell. We are established in that grace. It's permanent. We don't lose it. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. Nothing. Nothing. You see, when Jesus came, the Bible says in John 1:14, it says he came full of grace and truth. There's not an end to the amount of grace that he has. And in Romans 5:20, it tells us that where sin abound, grace abounded much more. So it doesn't matter how much sin that we have, God's grace is always more. Bless his name. So we're established in this grace in which we stand. And then for our third benefit that we have, we can find it at the bottom part of verse 2. When he says, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. So our third benefit that we have in this justification that we enjoy is that we have hope. We can rejoice in hope of the glory of a joyful confidence. Now, this word rejoice, it means a joyful confidence. We have a joyful confidence, or we exalt, or we boast with confidence in God. Now, we can't boast in ourselves or anything that we have done. We can't do it in our own merit. But we can boast in what Christ has done for us. We can boast in that. And our confidence is in that free gift of grace, which we received by faith in Jesus Christ. So we don't boast in ourselves, but we boast in Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30 says, he who glories, or he who boasts or rejoices, let him glory in the Lord. And this hope that he's talking about, this hope, he says, we have hope of the glory of God. Now, this is exciting for me. I love this because this hope is not a worldly hope that we have. See, our worldly hopes that we have, we hope in people, we hope in things, we hope in events, we hope in all kinds of stuff. We hope in job opportunities, you name it. We have hope in these things, but it's not a guaranteed hope. It's an uncertain want. It may be a desire or something that we wish for. You know, I wished for a lot of things when I was young and was hoping that it would happen. I grew up in a project and I was wishing for a horse. I used to hope that I would get a horse every Christmas. And every Christmas, you know, I go out looking for a horse. Now, where in the world am I going to keep a horse in the projects? There's just not even enough grass in the back for a dog, let alone a horse. We have more concrete than what we have grass where I grew up at. And I'm out there looking for a horse. Or there are times that I lay in front of the TV sometimes and I would watch, you know, the TV shows and I would see these lavish commercials where it would show all these great vacations that these families are taking and they're staying in these beautiful hotels and they're doing all these amazing, elaborate things. And I would hope that this summer after school that mom would gather us together and we'll go on one of these lavish vacations. Well, I could hope in those things, but it doesn't mean that there was any guarantee that it would happen. It was just something I hoped for. That's how the world hopes. The world's hoping things that has no guarantee. But this hope is what is called ellipsis. And it's a Greek term, ellipsis. And what it means is assured expectation. Assured expectation. So our hope that we have, that Paul is talking about here, this hope that we have in the glory, to see the glory of God, it's an assured expectation. In other words, we have an assured expectation that we will see the glory of God. Not that we might or could or maybe, we will see the glory of God if we are in Christ Jesus. We will see him one day. We will be with him in eternity. Paul also backs that up over in Colossians chapter 3, verse 4, when he says, when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. What a promise. What a promise. Yeah, we will be with him in glory. So over in now we see over in verse 3, we see our fourth benefit that we have through justification. And verse 3 says, and not only that, but we also glory or rejoice in tribulations. Some versions may say, or in suffering. Either way, it's saying that we will rejoice. As believers, we can rejoice in tribulations. Now, it's not easy to rejoice in the time of tribulations. In fact, it's very difficult that when we're going through adversity or we're going through tough times, it's hard for us to rejoice in those things. It's hard for us to boast in God in those things. Now, it's easy to boast if we're not going through it. Everything's working out. Everything is going well on our behalf. It's a lot easier to rejoice in God. But what happens when those things start changing? We start going through the adversities of life. Now, the word tribulations actually means, the word for that is thlipsis, and it actually means to pressure or distress. Or affliction. When we're going through tough times, we're pressured and we're distressed and we're afflicted. But I've learned also that, and I may have talked about this before, that there is this word tribulation comes from a root word called tribulin. And the word tribulin is actually an instrument that ancient farmers would use to pressure, distress, or put affliction or afflict their grain. And what would happen is that when they would apply this pressure on their grain, it would separate the chaff from the grain or from the wheat. So in other words, it would separate what the farmer couldn't use from what the farmer could use that was valuable. God uses tribulations in our life the exact same way. It separates things from us that he can't use in us. And that's why we rejoice when we go through tribulations, because we are being tested, or it's a time of separation. Now, we, in our own natural state, we want to fight against that. Lord, I don't want to give this up. I don't want to separate from that. I don't want to give her up. I don't want to give him up. I don't want to give this habit up or that. We fight against God, but he's separating us from things that he can't use so he can use us. He's preparing us for the next step that he's taken us to in him. So we shouldn't fight against those things. We should rejoice. We should rejoice in it. Now, for the unbeliever, they go through these experiences of tribulations and adversity. For them, they don't have the hope that a believer has, and they don't have the Spirit of God working on the inside of them the way believers do. So when the world goes through these things, it produces negative things in an unbeliever. It produces things like anger. It produces bitterness, depression. It produces despondency, defensiveness, vengefulness. People become hateful when they go through certain adversities. They aim it towards someone else or whoever they think it is that's putting them in this situation. And we're seeing that now. We're seeing that now. Through the protests, towards the civil unrest that we're seeing. Even with the COVID-19, there's a lot of anger and bitterness and hatefulness and vengefulness coming out of that. People are angry. We're seeing that. Because adversity brings these kind of things out. But for someone who is justified by faith, tribulation produces good things. It produces, one thing it produces, according to the scripture, it produces perseverance. And this perseverance is actually patience. So it's giving us patience while we're in the trial, while we're in the tribulation. It's giving us patience to endure it. It's allowing us the time to go in it without murmuring, without complaining, without belly aching, but allowing God to do the work in us that he wants to do. And we're trusting him to do it. And not only does it give us perseverance or patience, but it also produces in us character. And I actually like the way the NASB, I like the way that it says it. It says that it's proven character. In other words, tested worth. If you really want to know who you are, you really want to know your true character, it's not who you are when things are good, when things are comfortable. It's who you are when you're being put in adversity. It's who you become whenever you see that there's tribulation in your life or bad circumstances. It's how you go through that. That's what tells us who we are. And it tells you who others are. It tells you who others are. And that's what God does. He puts us in these things just to show us, look, you ain't all that yet. You may be some of that, but you ain't all that yet. He tells us, he shows us that through tribulations. But what comes out of that is tested worth. That's what comes out of that. And not only that, but through this tested worth, after we have been patient and after our tested worth has been formed, then it produces hope. And we already said that this hope is an assured expectation. So we have this hope. And this hope does not disappoint according to the scripture. Now, trust me, I was disappointed a whole lot of times in the things that I used to hope for. I still never got that horse. You know, I didn't get those lavish vacations when I was that age. There were people that I hoped in that disappointed me. There were opportunities that I hoped in that disappointed me because I didn't get them. Jobs that I tried to go for that I thought if I could just get this job, everything would be fine. I put my hope in that job and it disappointed me. But this hope, according to the scripture, does not disappoint because we have an assured expectation of how all this is going to end. The Word of God tells us how it's all going to end. And we have an assured expectation that it will happen. You see, God will do what he says he will do. He's not a man that he should lie. He will do what he says he will do. And we get that assurance, even if we look at Romans. And I'm just going to flip over to Romans chapter 15 for a second. I just want to read what it says over here in Romans 15, verse 4. It says, for whatever things were written before were written for our learning. And it was written through our learning that we, through the patience and comfort of the scriptures, might have hope. You want hope? Get into the Word of God. Through the patience and the scriptures that are written between Genesis and Revelations, it will give us hope. Because it tells us how this thing is going to end. We will have what God says we will have. We will be who God says we will be. Now, the reason for this hope that we have that doesn't disappoint, the reason that we have this hope is because of the fifth benefit that we have in justification. And if we look in verse 5, it says, now hope does not disappoint. In fact, hope does not disappoint, and it will not disappoint. And it says, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who is in us. So the fifth benefit that we have is that we have the love of God. Now, I want to say this because sometimes we get this particular verse twisted and we're thinking that it's talking about our love, that Holy Spirit pours out love in our hearts that we have. No, this is not about us. This is about God's love for us. This is about God's love for us. The scriptures tell us that we love God because he first loved us. And this love that God has for us, it's a sustaining love. It sustains us through these tribulations, these times of these hard times. It helps sustain us through those times. It sustains us through our tribulations and our suffering. God's love. God's love is remarkable because it does so much in us. You see, everything that we're able to do in this Christian walk is motivated and operated by God's love for us. When we experience, truly experience, with a deepness, I mean, a does love us, awareness of God's love for us, and just how much he does love us, when we have a personal experience of that, it allows us to do many things in this Christian walk. It allows us to love others. It allows us to forgive. It allows us to serve. It allows us to witness to other people. And it all works because of the love that God has for us. And this love is poured out in our hearts through his Holy Spirit. And the Bible tells us that his Holy Spirit is our guarantee of those things to come. It's a guarantee. Oh, thank you, Lord, for your Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is the evidence or the guarantee of our hope. In Colossians 1 and 27, it says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. You see, Christ in us is our strength in our times of weakness. Christ in us is our wisdom in the middle of our foolishness sometimes. Christ in us is the hope in the times of our despair. And this hope does not disappoint. Now, this hope that he's talking about, we see that there is a we see that this hope is an assured expectation that lets us know that we're going to get through this tribulation. We're going to grow from it, and we're going to become more of what God wants and less of what he doesn't want. It's a hope that we have, and a hope that ultimately we will see him. So now he's talking about this love, and Paul says, well, let me explain, or let me give proof of how much God loves you. Let me give proof of this. There must have been a question about how much God loves them, or whether God truly loved them. I can just imagine someone asking that question. And Paul gives an explanation for why Christ, or the love of Christ, is a love that passes knowledge, that he talks about over in Ephesians 3:19. His love for us is a profound love. It's a love that can't be understood by the natural mind. It can't be comprehended. And then in verse 6, he gives us an example of why this love is not a natural love. And over in verse 6, he says, for when we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. It's an example of God's love for us. When we were without strength, when we were helpless, when we were weak to the power of sin, when we were in bondage and oppressed by sin, when we were the worst of what we could be, when we were slaves to sin, as Romans 6 talks about, Paul said Christ died for the ungodly. So then the next question would be, well, who is the ungodly? Who is he talking about? Who is the ungodly? Well, the ungodly are those who oppose God and live in disobedience to him. That's who the ungodly is. The ungodly are those who have an irreverent disregard for the word of God and for the commandments of God. The ungodly is the wicked that Paul clearly described over in Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 3:20. So who is the ungodly? It was all of us. All of us were the ungodly. All of us. And guess what? When we were the most ungodly, when you were in the worst point of your life, when you sinned the most, that's when he died for you. He didn't wait for us to get cleaned up. He didn't wait for us to make changes. He died when we were at the lowest point of our lowest point. We were ungodly. He died for us. He died for us. And when he died for us, he did it at the right time. He didn't do it a moment too soon. He didn't do it not 1 second too late. He did it at the right time. He did it at the time that was appointed by the Father. And then Paul gives some illustrations here. He gives some contrast. And I love the contrast he gives because it does paint a picture. And what he says here, he says, look in verse 7. He says, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. Well, Paul is saying here that you may, it's going to be hard, but you may find someone to die for someone who is righteous. It's going to be difficult, but you may find somebody. But you have even the less chance of finding somebody who would die for someone who was considered good. Even a less chance of that. Let me say this. In my years of experience, I have seen or read or heard about or even witnessed people who are put on death row. Now, some of these people are put on death row because they actually committed the crime and they're guilty of it. Some of these people are put on death row because they are unjustly accused. They're not guilty of it. And some people may be put on death row because they committed, it's not that they're hardcore criminals, but they committed a crime. They made a mistake, and that mistake has cost them dearly. Now, I've seen people come to their aid and advocate for them. I've seen people write letters. I've seen people get out and protest. But what I've never seen, and if I'm wrong, correct me, but what I've never seen is anyone actually volunteer to go in and say, here, get him out of that chair and let me sit there. I'll take the death for him. I'll take that penalty for him. I've never seen anybody say, here, I'll lay down on that table and I'll take that lethal injection for them. Let them go. I could be wrong, but I've never seen it. But God demonstrated his love for us when we were yet sinners. We were still sinners. He demonstrated his love for us. He demonstrated a sacrificial, unconditional, and what's even more relevant for today, an indiscriminate love for us. He didn't just die for Jews. He didn't just die for Gentiles. He didn't just die for black people. He didn't just die for white people. He didn't just die for Italians. He didn't just die for Mexicans. And we can go on and on and on. He died for everybody. All of us. All of us. John 3:16 is not a verse that we should take so trivial. It has so much meaning to it. For God so loved the world, Jew and Gentile, black and white, and so forth, that he gave his only begotten son. 1 John 2:2 tells us that he is a propitiation, or meaning he's the substitute to appease the wrath of God. He is a substitute for it. And not only for our sins, but for the sins of the whole world. It was an indiscriminate death, as much as it was a sacrificial and an unconditional death. But while we were still sinners, while we were everything that was mentioned in verses chapter 1, verse 29 through 32, while he was all those things, when we were all those things, he died for us. And then we find our sixth benefit that we have in this group of scriptures, and that can be found over in verse 9. And let's look at what it says in verse 9. He says, "Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath." Whoa. Paul may have, you know, he may have waited a little bit and gave the best near the last, near the end. May be saved from his wrath. The sixth benefit, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. Man, that's a relief. What a relief that is. To know that we're in Christ Jesus and we're going through a lot of things right now in our lives. We go through sickness. We go through the death of loved ones. We go through a lot of things. But we are no longer looking into the face of God's wrath. We're saved from wrath. What a relief that is to know through his vicarious sacrificial death, we no longer have to fear God's wrath. So as a believer, justified by faith, we are saved from this eternal torment in hell, but we're also saved to something. We are saved to his eternal glory with our Lord Jesus Christ. Because see, being justified, we are hid in Christ. He is our refuge from the wrath. He's our fortress escape. And just as Noah and the other seven who were with him escaped the wrath of God, so shall we. Because they were hid in the ark. And we are hid in Christ. In fact, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 9 and 10, it says, "For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we shall live with him." 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 9 and 10 says, "For they themselves declare concerning what manner of entry we had to you, and how you turned to God from idols, and to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, who he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivered us from the wrath to come." Amen. We're saved from God's wrath. Praise and worship team can come forth at this point. And we go into our last two verses. We're about to close. But it's here in verse 10 that we find our seventh benefit that we have in justification. In verse 10, let's read it. Verse 10 says, "For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." What an awesome verse. What an awesome verse. So the seventh benefit that we have in justification is that we shall be saved by his, meaning Jesus Christ, we shall be saved by his life. Now here, Paul points to, or he shines light on, the significance of the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he makes an argument here. He says, if Christ's death reconciled us to God, or if we were rejoined to God, or the broken relationship that we had with God, if that was restored by the death of Christ, and that happened when we were enemies of God, how much more will he do for us? Or how much more will we be kept by his life? How much more will we be preserved by the life of Jesus Christ? So the statement here, say Romans chapter 4, verse 20, is a reiteration basically of a statement that Paul made over in Romans chapter 4, verse 25. You can just, it's right, you can just flip over to that scripture real quick. Romans 4, 25, he says, "Who was delivered up because of or for our offenses, and was raised because of or for our justification." So what is Paul telling us? Paul is saying Christ didn't stop working on our behalf when he went in the grave. That wasn't the end of it. He didn't go on the cross and die for us, and then he was buried and said, "Okay, now they're on their own." I did all I'm going to do for them. They're on their own now. That's not what he did. But even after his resurrection, he continues to work and to intercede on our behalf. He's always interceding on our behalf in his life. Hebrews 7:25 says, therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost. That means from the beginning to the end and everything in between. He's able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him. Those who come to God through him. Since he always lives to make intercession for them. 1 John 2:1 says, if we sin, he is our advocate in heaven with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. So we have an advocate and we have one who intercedes for us, and that is Jesus Christ. And you know what? He's the only one that can do it. He is the only one that can do it. And don't let nobody tell you different. All roads to heaven? Not true. Not true. He is the only one that can do it. Allah can't be an advocate for you. Buddha can't be an advocate for you. Confucius can't be an advocate for you. Not only that, Republicans can't be an advocate for you. Democrats can't be an advocate for you. Independents can't be an advocate for you. That person you value in your relationship that you're willing to risk everything for, they can't be an advocate for you. The only one that can be an advocate for you is Jesus Christ. There's only one God. And only one mediator between God and man, and that is the man, Christ Jesus, according to 1 Timothy 2:5. He is our only mediator. So through his life, he continues to keep us. What a blessing that is. Amen. So now we have our last verse over here in Romans chapter 5, verse 11. And it says, and not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. What a powerful verse. It just all goes back to Jesus Christ, doesn't it? It all goes back to him. You see, in the last two verses of verse 10 and verse 11, the word reconciled or reconciliation was mentioned three times in those last two verses. And every time it's mentioned, it means the exact same thing. It means atonement, and it means restoration to divine favor. And this only happens through Jesus Christ. So being reconciled means that we have been atoned, our sins have been atoned for, and we've now been rejoined back to God. Or it means that we have been restored. Restored because we used to have, and now it's being restored again. Back to divine favor. But all this happened through his son, Jesus Christ. All happens through him. And there's no other way that it can happen. So our peace, our access to God from wrath, our justification, God saving us from wrath, and our restoration to divine favor is all by, through, and in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. Nothing else. Nothing we do can have impact on that. It doesn't even matter. What we do doesn't even matter. It's all about Jesus Christ. All about him. All about him. You see, only Jesus can remove hatred. Only he can remove this discrimination, this racism, the evil that man has in their hearts to do ungodly things, unspeakable things. Only he can remove that. Legislation can't do it. Has to be a change of heart. And there's only one that can change your heart, because I know there was only one that could change mine. And you know there's only one that changed yours. A lot of people try to talk to me. A lot of people try to talk to you. They had logic. What they said sounded good. But they couldn't touch my heart. Only Jesus Christ touched my heart. Only he changed how I felt. Only he took away anger, bitterness. Only he took away those things that separated me from him. Only he could do that. You see, Jesus Christ was the answer. Jesus Christ is the answer, and Jesus Christ will always be the answer, because only he can change us. So instead of protesting, we need to be praying and sharing the gospel of God. Instead of taking political sides, we need to be praying and sharing the gospel of God, because it is the gospel of peace. And our only chance of us having a community, a family, friends, or anything of having peace is if we include the Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. There's a song that we used to sing back in our previous church, and it simply says, we should sing it to people when they first give their life to Christ. After they could kind of stop crying a little bit, we would just say to them, you will never be the same again. You will never be the same again. When Jesus comes in, a new life will begin, and you will never be the same again. Amen? Amen. Let's prepare for communion. Before we go into our communion, we first want to thank everyone for their offering. And as you know, that we now give offering not by hand, but we now have, for our safety, we have a receptacle out in the back where you can put in your offering. And we thank you by giving that way. But we also thank those of you who give online through CalvaryChapelOnline.com, which is another way that we can give. And we also, and it's a Calvary Chapel app that you can give on that as well. And we also, those of you who prefer to mail your gift in, or your offering in, or your tithes in, you can do that by mailing it to Calvary Chapel, P.O. Box 716, Greensburg, PA 15601. And as always, we thank all those who are praying and supporting our ministry. We are truly, truly grateful and thankful. Amen. Father, we remember our Lord Jesus Christ, through whose broken body and shed blood restored our peace between us and God, and also restored access to God, and has given us hope, and has delivered us from the wrath to come. Lord, we remember the vicarious and sacrificial death that you made for us on that cross, where you made 2-1, where you knocked down the walls of separation, and where you made it possible for all of us to receive you by faith, to be justified by faith, Lord, and to receive eternal life. We remember that sacrifice today, Lord. And maybe there's some of us here who have some things in our heart that even this morning the Holy Spirit is pulling at our hearts and telling us that this is something that we need to give to the Lord. We need to give up this anger or this hatred or whatever else, unforgiveness that we have in our hearts. We need to give this up, and we need to turn it over to our Lord. Or maybe someone in here has not received Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior and want to escape, not only escape the wrath to come, but to have him come into their lives and to help them to live the Christian life. We can do that this morning. So as we remember you, Lord, and as we take part in the table, we thank you. So for a moment, let's just take a couple seconds just to give to the Lord anything that we have, any unforgiven sin, or just to give him or thank him for what he's done for us. Thank him for this access. Thank him for this hope. Thank him for this peace that we have with God. Let's just take a couple seconds to do that. So on the same night in which Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread. And after he gave thanks, he broke it. And he said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Eat this in remembrance of me." In the same manner, he also took the cup. And after supper, he said, "This is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for the sins of many. And as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, we do show the Lord's death till he comes. Amen. The Lord bless you. Thank you.